One of the greatest problems that we have in our lives, personally, I would say in our businesses, in our country, is that of finances. And I want to take a few minutes today to talk about why this is such a big problem and how we can see from God's Word how to handle the issues related to our finances. It's very stressful. And it's a very serious issue that we need to talk about. Brown University did a study a few years ago, and they looked at couples 30 years of age and younger who divorced. And the number one reason why these couples divorced, 88% of them said it was because of finances. Now think about that. Almost 9 out of 10 marriages, 30 and younger, divorced because of finances, which means it is a big stressor in couples' lives, regardless of age. Brett Weissel wrote an article this past June called Three Vicious Cycles, Links Among Financial, Physical, and Mental Health. And he describes three financial stress spirals. The first spiral is that of physical health. He says chronic financial stress is linked to physical health issues. Adrenaline and cortisol hormones can suppress the immune, digestive, sleep, and reproductive systems. Again, related to finances. Those with high financial stress are twice as likely to report poor health overall. A second spiral is that of delayed health care. He says that couples who are in bad health, who need health care, can't afford to get that health care. And then that creates greater financial problems, the stress of it, and health problems, a vicious cycle. Then there is the mental health issue. He says people with debt are 3 times more likely to have a mental issue, especially depression, anxiety, and psychotic disorders. But I think the greatest issue about it all that he talks about in this article is that financial stress is the number 2 reason for suicide after depression. So you can see that this is a very heavy issue. It's a very serious topic, and we need to address it. And there's hope. Now, as a father, when my kids were young, I had to say some things to them that they didn't want to hear, but they needed to hear. And there are times I needed to lead them to a place they didn't want to go, but they needed to go in their lives, the decisions that they were making or behavior or whatever else. And God's the same way. God has to say some things to us we really don't want to hear, but we need to hear. And He needs to lead us to a place not where we really want to go, but where we need to go, because He knows that's what's going to be best for us. And He knows what's going to be best for you as He talks to you today about finances. Now, I need to say that I'm not addressing this topic because our church is having financial problems. If you're a guest here today, and a lot of you don't go to our quarterly business meetings and don't see the financial reports, but God has tremendously blessed our church. There's absolutely no reason for me to stand here and to say our church needs more money, because God has met our needs and beyond our needs by your faithfulness in giving. And I tell you, it's a great testimony to you and to God's faithfulness. And I love sharing that with other pastors about how you've been faithful in doing that. But I really believe that I need to share this today, because I believe God wants to help you in a very personal way. This is something between you and the Lord, and you just need to understand what God's Word says about it. Now, in the Old Testament particularly, there are many examples of where God does this. God has to say some things that are hard to say, or He leads people to a place that is hard to lead them. And one is in Malachi chapter 3. So I want you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. It's probably going to be the last page or next to last page in the Old Testament in your copy of God's Word. Malachi chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. And to help you understand that, God is speaking to the children of Israel when we read these words. And He says this, "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of 10% and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine in your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will be blessed by that. All right, now, what does he say in this passage of Scripture that will really help us? And what you need to do as it relates to perhaps the financial stress that you're under. Number one, determine the real problem. Now, financial problems are ultimately a spiritual issue. Now, sometimes we don't like to think of money in terms of spirituality, but every problem that we have in life really is a spiritual issue. And it's going to be for one of three reasons. First of all, it might be a test. You're faithful in giving, but you're facing a spiritual problem, a spiritual test. Now remember, you got to go to James chapter 1 that will help put that in perspective about what to do when we face tests. Remember, he says, when you face various trials, count it all joy. Paraphrased, God's producing his character in your life. And so you may be faithful in giving to the Lord, but something has happened financially. Car broke down, whatever else. Kids got sick, medical bills, and so you're in a jam. So it's a test. How are you going to respond is the spiritual issue. Circumstances itself was just something bad happened, but you're responding spiritually to that. A second issue related or reason for the financial problem maybe is that you don't know the teaching of God's Word. Well, we're going to help solve that problem today. And I find a lot of people really do not know what the Bible teaches about finances. And it says a lot about finances. Jesus spoke a lot about money in the New Testament in his teachings. So we need to know God's Word. Another reason you're having financial problems is because it is a sin problem. And that was the problem in Israel, that they were having a sin problem. Notice what he says in verse 7. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. So the issue wasn't money itself, it was their heart. Remember Jesus often in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about external issues, he said the Pharisees are concerned about what's on the outside, I'm concerned about the heart. So Jesus is really concerned about your heart. Now, typically, when I do a series on money, it's several sermons, and I spend much of the time talking about the heart, the matter of the heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, Jesus said. I don't have the time to develop that today. I want to stay within this context to really see, help you see the flow of what God is saying of how to deal with financial problems. So God makes a personal appeal. Notice he says, return to me. But they didn't get the picture. They asked, how can we return? So he pulls the net in a little tighter and he asks, will a man rob God? Now, a normal response would be, how in the world would it be possible that I would rob God? It's like me asking, tell me I'm robbing my father. I mean, how in the world would I, or why would I ever do that? Well, that would be the normal response. In fact, the word rob here is the same root word that we find in the name of Jacob. What does Jacob's name really mean? Deceiver, trickster. And so that's the word that is used here of the way in which Israel is treating God over their obedience to him as it relates to their heart. And what he's saying is, you have robbed your own heart away from me. You've deceived your heart. I'm not deceived, but you've deceived yourself. You've deceived your heart, robbed your heart away from me. Well, they still don't get it. And they ask, how do we rob you? Now notice that's in the present tense. Not how did we rob you? He's saying right now you're doing it. And they're coming to terms with it. And so here he lays his finger on it and he says, by not making the payments of 10% and the contributions, or your translation may say, your tithes and your offerings. So we might be guilty in three ways if we're sinning against the Lord as it relates to money. First of all, we're giving with the wrong motives. or with the wrong attitude. We're giving to God so that we can get something back from God. Or we're giving and we really don't want to give. We're upset about it. We feel it's duty. And sometimes you've got to do something out of duty, out of honor unto the Lord. But the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. So God wants your heart to be right before you give to Him. Give with a joyful heart to Him. The second reason is that you're not giving at all. And so God wants you to begin giving. And the sin problem is you're not giving. Or you're giving partially. And this is something that's hard to be convicted of in our lives, is really the issue of money as it relates to God. Someone once said that a budget is a theological document. It really indicates who or what you worship. So you may not have a formal budget, but get to your checkbook and you'll look and see, what is it that I really worship in life? Is it seen? Is it visible that I'm giving to the Lord as I should? So the first thing that you need to do is determine the real problem. Determine the real problem is why you're having financial problems. Look, they made a decision, and they're living with the consequences of that decision. You've made a decision. You're making decisions right now as it relates to finances, and there are consequences and unintended consequences that come with that. Notice, secondly, not only determine the real problem, but understand God's financial plan. And He gives us really a snapshot of that in these verses. The first step is to repent. Notice in verse 7, He says, "Return to Me." God doesn't start with their money. God starts with their heart, with a spiritual step. And it's called repentance. Return to Me. Listen, your financial problems are not going to change until you change. And that's true about any sin, about any problem. That no problem in your life is going to change until you change, and it's true of finances, that I need to change in the way that I'm doing this. Now, repent means to, obviously, change directions. I'm doing it one way, I need to do it another way. I need to align my heart to the will of God. Now, how do I do that? In this context, it means to start tithing, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, when you do that, God is going to forgive you, God is going to restore you, and God is going to help you with the financial needs of your life. But it begins by repentance, by turning to Him, by humbling yourself before Him and just tell Him, "Lord, I've got these issues in my life." And maybe you don't have financial problems. Maybe you're financially secure, but you know that you're not doing what you ought to do in giving to the Lord. So turn to Him. You know, a lot of us have made financial mistakes. Everybody in this room. Me included. And yet when we come to the Lord, God's going to forgive you of those. And God's going to begin to help you understand through His Word what you need to be doing. And He's going to encourage you to grow in the grace of giving. So turn to Him. That's the first step, is to repent. The second part of His plan is to tithe. Here He says in verse 8 to give 10%. That's 10% on the gross. That's 10% on the first fruits that we have. Verse 10, He says, bring the full 10%. There's no such thing as partial obedience. Then in verse 10, He says to bring it into the storehouse. Now, in this day and time in the temple, there were rooms that were called storehouses, storerooms. So people brought their tithes and their offerings, the contributions, and the correlation today would be the church. Now, there's much to say about this as we find in the New Testament, but again, I don't have time to talk about it, but I've shared this many times over the years, preached about this, and the correlation today would bring the full 10% to the church as we see through His Word. Now, let me stop for a moment and say about the issue of tithing. I want to speak to particularly the young parents who are here, and you've got young ones at home, maybe grandparents. You have your children enough to where you can begin to teach them some very important principles. You know, for me, tithing was never an issue. Because when I was very young, I grew up in a Christian home. As a preschooler, I would go to church. I had an envelope, and it had a dime in it every week. There would be four envelopes, Mark, Karen, Gay, and Hazel. And I'd get my envelope, and I would go to my Sunday school class, and I'd give that dime. Now, my parents weren't teaching me how important it was to give 10 cents. They were teaching me the principle of 10%. That dime represented 10% of a dollar. And that was what they were trying to communicate. Now, I didn't understand that. They just said, this is what we do. We're a Christian family. We give to the Lord. And they didn't even talk about 10% at that time. I would understand that. But in the fifth grade, I've shared this before in another context, that after school, the school year, Dad said, you're not going to stay home and drive your mom and sisters crazy. You're going to work. So I started on a dairy farm. And I worked 10 weeks, got paid $10 a week. Did y'all hear that? $10 a week. And so I was going to save up to buy a 10-speed bike. And so my dad said, all right, Mark, he said, you've been given this dime. Now I really want to help you understand what this is about. So he taught me the principle of tithing, of the 10% of the income that I receive. So I started giving a dollar every week. And at the end, I bought my 10-speed bike, went to Kmart, bought a 10-speed bike. 2 weeks later, it was stolen out of my garage. Now, I tell you, it was a bad day. And my mom cried and cried and cried to my dad. She cried and cried, so he went down to the police station. You see, that's how it works. The women cry and the guys respond. That's how it works, see. So he went down to the police station and went to see the sheriff, Blackie, and he said, this is what happened. And he said, well, come on back here. And he goes to the back, and there's a lot full of bicycles. He said, pick out any one you want. They've been here long enough. Take one. He came home with a brand new Schwinn 10-speed bicycle. Now, I tell you, that was tall cotton in that day. I mean, I was riding my Schwinn bicycle. So, here's what I remember, though, about the whole thing. My father never said this. I didn't hear it in a sermon. But in my heart, after that experience, I thought, I wonder if giving that 10% had something to do with this. When I was in college, I won't tell the story, I've told it before, God met a specific need for me to go on a mission trip, and there is no possible way it could have happened apart from God Almighty. Now, every time you give and something bad happens doesn't mean that something better is going to happen. Doesn't mean you're going to get your Schwinn. You can't play with God like that. But I do believe that God honors His plan, and that's His plan. So, parents, I want to really encourage you to begin teaching at a young age. I'll tell you, this is so important. It was so important that I would have never married my wife had she told me I don't believe in tithing. Now, I'd have tried to help her understand that before we got married. And she would have never married me. I can promise you that. This is how important it is. This is how significant it is, because this is how God sees the heart of a Christian. This is where it really hits us. This is where it hurts. Really, what is your heart toward me? So, again, I don't believe in legalism. But I do believe in obedience to God's plan. So this is His plan. You return to Him, you repent, then you tithe, and then you have the offerings, the tithes and the offerings. And so what are the offerings? Well, for us, it's missions. We give to missions. We give to a building program. Think about this. Back in the mid-90s, when we were at another location, the members of this congregation, half as many that are here now at least, said, we believe that God wants us to relocate. And they gave above their tithe, above their missions giving, and gave to the building program to relocate out here, and we are the recipients of this. Now, there may be a day we've got to do this again as God blesses our church. And one day there'll be a pastor standing in this pulpit, and he's going to say there was a generation of believers at Linwood who gave above their tithes and above their missions giving to give to a building program to help reach future generations for Christ. And so that's how that works. You don't skim off the tithe to do those other things. My wife and I give to other ministries, but that's above our tithe, above the missions giving, above other offerings that we have, as I believe that's how God lays it out in His Word. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us to give as each man is proffered. That 10% really is a basis that we begin with and then move beyond. Now, if you're not used to tithing, I have couples come in and they are having financial problems, and we start talking about this, and they say, well, Pastor, if I start tithing, I'm going to go bankrupt. I mean, I can't pay my mortgage. And I encourage them to start somewhere. Now, I might be wrong about that. In fact, somebody rebuked me about it one time. They said, really, it says 10%. bring the full 10%. That is right. But I think God is a God of grace, and I think God wants to help you, and that's been my philosophy about it. That you start somewhere, and then you begin to build on that, and God will bless it and get you there. I had several people come out and share testimony about how they made the decision to start, how God blessed them in many different ways. So that's where you go with that. And then, finally, God's plan is to meet your obligations. Now, in Romans 13, verse 6, Paul says, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Listen, a part of our Christian testimony is paying our bills. When I moved here, I had a man tell me, now I'm not going to give you any favors. I know you're the preacher down there at that church. And I said, well, first of all, I never asked for it. I never have asked for it. God's my witness. And I said, I'm going to pay the full deal. I just came to the best guy I know to take care of this issue. And I've been told you're the best. So just give me the bill and I'll pay for it. Went to another town and they say, well, the pastor, he left town and owed me money. So I'll tell you, there's a long story to that. But I said, that's not going to be an issue. You know, and how sad. How sad. Because the guy here in town said, there are other pastors who expect me to cut a deal for them. And there's the expectation of it. And that's what's bad. So we can never, as Christians, have that kind of expectation. We owe people what we owe people. And because it affects our witness. It affects our testimony to God. See, it's not the money. It's the heart. And it's the gospel that is at stake. So if we don't do that right, it could affect somebody ever coming to know Christ as their Savior because of a poor testimony and how we handle that. So God has a plan, and it works, to repent, to tithe, to give our offerings, and then to meet our obligations. Now, sometimes we get that confused. We pay everything else, and then whatever's left over, we'll give something to God. Now, there's a difference between discretionary and non-discretionary funds. And we treat tithing as though that's discretionary. Well, really, the Bible economic plan is that's non-discretionary funds that we give to the Lord. So God says, you are robbing me. So we need to solve these problems. And God's not trying to create a problem for you financially. He's trying to solve your problem financially. And he can do that as you submit yourself to him and to his plan. Now, third, make a wise choice. Make a wise choice. Notice there are two options to do that. First is a negative choice, and then a positive choice. The first choice is that they disobey God. Verse 9, you are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. They're under a curse because of that. God had shut the windows of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. We need God's blessing. And so the positive choice is to obey him. And the blessings come. What are those? Well, first of all, you'll experience the joy of giving. What a great blessing it is to know that you've been a part of contributing to God's plan, God's eternal plan of getting the gospel out here and around the world, of meeting needs in people's lives, of helping them experience God's grace and God's love and God's help in their lives by giving. But secondly, you'll experience God's blessing personally. Verse 10, he says, test me. I want to bless you. And when that happens, our faith increases when we test the Lord in giving to him. Third, you'll experience God's protection. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Now that's personal. I will rebuke the devourer so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground and your vine and your field will not be barren. In other words, we don't want to do anything that'll separate us from God's blessing and God's protection on our life. We don't want to step out from under that umbrella of protection. Then you'll be a blessing to others. Verse 12, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land. So we have the opportunity to make the choice. I don't know about you, but I want to experience God's blessing, and you have the opportunity to experience his blessing by following his plan. Now, let me get practical for just a moment. I want to give you three words that will describe three practical steps for you. First of all, pray. You need to pray and ask God to show you where the problem is in your financial issues. And God will be faithful to do that. Ask Him for wisdom, and God will show you. So pray. Spend some time with Him alone, because He wants to give you help, and He'll show you. Secondly, you need to plan. Now, one way to do that is to get on a budget. A budget is not the law. A budget is a tool, and it's a guide that we use. For all those who come to our church to be married, they go through premarital counseling. They take an inventory called Prepare, and it's about 10 subjects that they're questioned about and scored. And the purpose of the inventory is to help me see where the two disagree. One of the topics is finances. And so we spend some time talking about getting on a budget. One of the questions, do you have a budget? Do you have a plan? Karen and I were married 7 years before we got on a plan, on a budget. We weren't in trouble, but I just felt like money was kind of, you know, sifting through our fingers. And she would tell me she'd go buy a dress and then feel guilty about it because of, you know, what the kids needed or whatever else. We didn't have any money and trying to make it. So I called our church administrator and I said, Rex, I need help getting on a budget. So he spent several weeks with us getting on a budget. And it really helped because we were communicating with each other and we were on the same page. Think about it. Almost 9 out of 10 couples divorce over money. Here's a couple this is a woman who grew up in a home and this is how they handled money. And here's a man who grew up in a home and this is how they handled money. And then I'm sitting there saying, now how are you going to handle your money? Because it's not your money, it's not your money, now it's your money. And how are you going to handle the big pot? And they've never thought about it. They use credit cards, they didn't use credit cards. They saved, they didn't save, or whatever else. And so how are we going to do this? And it's important. So it's so important that we've printed off a budget, a sheet, a worksheet. It's out in the foyer. And maybe you've never sat down and done this. I don't care how young or old you are. Senior adults have got to talk about this as they retire. You know, how are you going to manage your finances at that stage of life? So this is also going to be posted on the website. And we want to encourage you to get this and sit down and begin to talk about how to do that. This fall, we're going to teach Financial Peace by Dave Ramsey. We've had a lot of couples go through this. We've taught it with our students. And it's a great blessing. Man, it's so good to know high school and college students are getting this information early. And so we're going to teach that, though, for couples. That'll be this. In fact, anybody can go to it. It'll be this fall. So hang tight. May want to get this worksheet and kind of begin to work on it. But Ramsey's material will help you understand the budget more fully and also get a game plan on how to get out of debt. Then the third word is the word person. I want to encourage you to sit down with a financial planner. That might be a banker, it might be somebody he refers you to, but somebody, and it really doesn't matter how much income you have. If you're having financial issues, you need to talk to someone, humble yourself, and sit down with somebody who is very wise, and God has gifted them in this area where they can help you and get on a plan, and it'll be a great blessing to you and for you to do that. Now, the blessings. God wants you to experience His blessings. The joy of giving, being blessed personally. And listen, don't settle for money. Don't settle for money. We always want the money. Show me the cash. You know, we want that. But don't settle for money. I can tell you today, I could give testimony to the many, many, many ways God has blessed me far beyond finances. I am a richly blessed man. And God wants to do that for you, to experience His protection and be a blessing to others. Well, Pastor, does that mean I'm under a curse? I don't know. I'm not God. But here's what I do know. God blesses givers. Let's say that together. God blesses givers. Look, we don't need your money. God wants your heart. That's what this is about. It's really not about money. It's about your heart. And the greatest gift, if God blesses givers, the greatest gift you can give God today is your heart. You may not know Him. You may not have a relationship with God. And it begins by humbling yourself and saying, God, here I am, a sinner, and I give You my life. And the way we are able to experience that is because of the work of Jesus Christ, who took care of our sin problem and provided a way for us to have a relationship with God because of what he did. And he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And listen, he wants to help you in every area of your life. Every life issue that's created baggage, God's big enough to handle it. And God wants to help you find victory in that area of your life. And it can begin today by giving your life to him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I need to do that. I need to give my life to God. Well, in just a moment, when we sing this next song, it's my great honor and privilege to invite you to come to Christ. And you may not know what to say or do, but we'll help you do that. There might be others of you who know the Lord, but over this series of messages, that God has made it clear to you, there are some things that are troubling you, that are weighing you down. It's heavy baggage, and God wants to help you this morning. And he can do that, and wants to do that. And so I pray that you'll take that step of faith that you need to take this morning. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. We're not a perfect church, but I believe we're a very loving church, and we desire to follow God's plan, to follow his will. We desire to experience him in a very real way and to have relationships with each other because we need each other. And we'd love for you to be a part of the Linwood family. There might be others that you just need to come and pray here at the front quietly, or you'd like for somebody to pray for you. Father, I pray that as you have spoken to our hearts this morning, that we'll respond now as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.